Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I am Pastor Jimmy. My wife Michelle and I have been coming to Redeemer since late 2012. Michelle was born in Canada. I always love telling everybody this is very, very important, very pertinent to the sermon. She grew up in the third poorest town in Canada. I rescued her, gave her capitalism, and now citizenship. Congratulations. Yeah, yeah, you can clap for that. We can clap for that. America, right? But I had spent 10 years in Canada myself as a young believer. And as a young believer, I was very, very, it might be hard for you to believe this, for those that know me, I was very arrogant. You don't have to laugh that hard. But I was very self-assured of myself. I felt like I knew what was going on. I felt like I had a good grasp on Scripture. And I felt like, hey, it's a kind of a privilege for me to come in here and share the gospel with you. And boy, was I wrong. Pretty early on in my time in Canada, I got smacked pretty hard. And I deserved the beating that I got from other pastors. Pastors that would it wasn't criticize or critique, but they definitely rebuked, that's probably the better word in this, rebuking my heart and my attitude and really kind of imploring with me, saying, Jimmy, you know, part of ministry is to protect and to love and to care for the flock, right? And your attitude is off here, brother. And so I spent 10 years under some great men, faithful men that were just forming me, that would sit there and share the gospel and share God's word and would kindly rebuke me and correct me and encourage me and edify me. And I look back at that time as difficult as it was in certain moments, having to sort of deal with my own heart and deal with my own attitude and kind of feel like, when someone's sort of correcting you, it always sort of feels like, well, what kind of failure am I that you feel the need to correct me on this? And then finding sort of my place and my security and my anchor in Jesus alone, in Christ alone. But those 10 years I look back on fondly, because brothers and sisters, we are always being formed. There is always influences around us that are shaping us and molding us. I mean, I think of like a gardener, right? I think of a garden with a gardener where it just doesn't happen magically. You don't just have this beautiful lawn that comes out of nowhere, but it takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes someone coming in with great care and vision and intentionality to kind of groom something to look beautiful. And see, we are all being shaped, not just by ideas, but by people. And sometimes it's positive. Oftentimes it's negative. We look at social media. We look at Facebook. We look at Instagram. And we follow these podcasters, platformers. These people that seem to speak with authority, or at least act like they have some sort of authority. And some of them are good ideals, or they're good ideas. But often, sometimes, there's always a tint behind it. You know, when I look at social media and I even follow Christian influencers, I look and I'm like, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm also seeing this tinge of something else. I'm seeing something that's not just about the gospel or Jesus Christ, but it's sort of this notion of it's Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. And it's sort of easy to get influenced by these people. And if you've got your Bibles, please, we're going to be looking at Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. And here we have young Titus. If you remember, you've got Paul and Barnabas. So they kind of set out. Barnabas was this great encourager to the Apostle Paul. You know, when the other believers, the other apostles struggled with Paul because they didn't quite understand. They didn't know, is he legitimate? I mean, he was prosecuting us. He was coming after us. He was imprisoning us. And yet Barnabas was encouraging, saying, no, this is real. There's something here with that. And then Paul himself had other disciples with him, people that he molded and shaped and he mentored. And we have Timothy, which we read about, and Titus. The difference between them is Timothy had a Jewish heritage, where Titus was a Gentile. And you see throughout Scripture where Paul is encouraging them, molding them, protecting them. You know, in Corinthians, we see this reference to Titus where there's these believers that believed, that thought to themselves, well, for the Gentiles to become Christians, they must first do this one extra step. This one extra step to kind of show sort of a Jewish heritage, and that was circumcision. And Paul's like, no, we're not going to do that to Titus. I'm sure Titus was, thank you, Paul, because Timothy, on the other hand, to make sure there was no stumbling block. And here we have this island of Crete. I know Pastor Joe sort of touched on this last week, but Crete was unstable. And the church was very vulnerable. And this place of Crete, it's, if you've ever been, it's a beautiful island. And it's this kind of, this island's got a bunch of ports. And so a lot of goods and commodities would go through it. So it was a really great strategic place to plant churches. And so there we have these churches that are young, immature, and heavily influenced by the pagan culture around them. Crete was a tough place to be. Now, I'm not going to do what Pastor Joe did last week and jump into a passage that he's going to be preaching on like he did, you know, last week. But you know what? We're going to do it. Let's go to verse 12. This sort of helps give a bit of the background here. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And so here, by their own people, looking at themselves as a culture, and this is a tough spot to be in. A lot of pagan influence is invading these young churches. And so Paul's solution was not programs. He didn't just say, let's set up some more youth ministry. He didn't just say, you know what, let's get everybody on Planning Center. He said, no, this place needs leadership. And God's design is that formation happens through visible lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And what I'd like for us to see this morning is this, that God forms his church through leaders formed by the gospel. God forms his church through leaders formed by the gospel. Now, if you've grown up in church, you might be looking at a passage like this and say, what does this have to do with me? This talks about the qualifications of an elder. And so there's sort of two temptations that come up, right? The first is to just check out and to say, this has nothing to do with me. Why should it matter for me? The second is to kind of use this as ammo to criticize and critique. And that's sort of, I don't really expect that out of the people from Redeemer. But what I'd like for us to understand is, and I want to say this as plainly as possible, that what we're going to be looking at this morning is not theoretical. What we're talking about this morning plays out in real churches with real people. Because when churches are not formed by the gospel, when leaders are not shaped by the gospel, when truth is not heldly firm, things don't just stay the same. They don't just stay neutral. They unravel. And some of us have seen it in previous church experiences. Churches that once looked strong, packed rooms, powerful preaching, growing influence, and then over time, things begin to surface. Not all at once, but slowly. And you realize the leadership wasn't as grounded as it appeared. Character wasn't as solid as it seemed. And when that comes to light, it doesn't stay contained. It doesn't just affect people in the immediate vicinity. It ripples out to the entire congregation. People are confused. People are hurt. Some begin to question everything they once believed. We've all seen leaders who were once incredibly gifted, compelling, dynamic, influential, but not steady, not self-controlled, not above reproach. And eventually, as Scripture teaches us, what was hidden becomes visible. And when it did, it didn't just affect them. It affected families, marriage, faith. We've seen churches drift slowly, subtly. And over time, people aren't being shaped by the gospel anymore. They're being shaped by everything else. So when we're looking at this passage this morning, it's not just about structure. It's about people being built up or quietly being led off course. This is about being shepherded well or left vulnerable. This is about whether we grow in Christ or slowly drift away from Him. And here's where this comes closer to home for each and every single one of you more than you can think. Because it's easy to hear that all of that and think about other churches, other leaders, other situations. But this passage isn't just about elders. It's about the kind of people we are becoming, who we should be. Because the same things that unravel churches are the same things that quietly shape our homes. If truth isn't held firmly in your life, something else will take its place. If the gospel isn't shaping your character, something else will. If your faith is only visible on Sunday, it will not hold up in the rest of the week. And that just doesn't affect you individually. It affects your home. The way you respond to pressure, the way you handle conflict, the way you speak, lead, repent, all of that is forming the people around you. Specifically, your children are learning what matters by watching you. Your spouse is experiencing what your faith actually looks like in real life. And over time, what is normal in your home will shape what is normal in them. So this isn't just about evaluating leadership in the church. This is about asking two very important questions of ourselves. What is forming me? What is forming me? And secondly, what is being formed in the people closest to me because of it? Because the call here is not just to admire this kind of life that we see in Titus 1, it's to live it. And that's why Paul doesn't start with programs, he starts with people. Because God forms his church through leaders formed by the gospel. Please pray with me. Lord, as we look at your passage here this morning, we ask, Father, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts softened to be corrected. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So God forms his church through leaders formed by the gospel. We're going to look at this in three ways here. If you're one of these people that take notes, we'll be looking at this in three categories. First, God forms his church through intentional leadership. Secondly, God forms his church through visible lives. And third, God forms his church through anchored truth. So first, God forms his church through intentional leadership. Let's take a look at verse 5 here. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul gives very clear instructions to Titus as to why he left them there. And he says to put into order. Now this is actually, we hear that phrase, and that's sort of a common phrase for us. But in the New Testament, this is actually sort of, it's nuanced. It's actually rare, right? And the picture of this to be put into order is that of like a bone being set in place. When you've got a broken bone, you need someone that's going to, you know, align it right, correct it so they can heal properly. Because if it can't heal properly, it's going to break again. There might be a slight fracture. It's not as strong as it was before. And so Paul here is telling young Titus here, listen, I left you there that you might put into order that which is needed here in Crete, in these churches. Because healthy churches do not happen accidentally. Because the church drifts without leadership. These young churches that didn't have elders or pastors or bishops or overseers, those that have been entrusted to correct and to train others, the church drifts without leadership. And an island of Crete with all these pagan ideals and this pagan society and this pagan influence, it was easy to see some of these things, which Pastor Joel, I won't go into later. You're going to see in verses 12 through 16 some of these hints of what was going on, what was influencing the church. And the church drifts without leadership, because without leadership, people naturally do what feels right to them. Judges 21, this is nothing new to any of us. Judges 21, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Listen, we don't like being told what to do. We naturally push back against that. We naturally push back against authority. We naturally push back against people correcting us or saying that there's a standard or there's some ideals or there's some expectations. And so we do then what feels right to us in our own eyes. And this drift doesn't just happen overnight. It's always subtle and it's always slowly over time. Truth becomes unclear and priorities shift. Leadership is critical when it comes to the life of the church to help give direction, to stay on course. I mean, how many of you had the privilege of, I'm not going to say coaching because there's no privilege in that, of witnessing youth sports? Anybody? Anybody? If you haven't, let me go ahead and paint the picture for you. You've got all these kids with underdeveloped motor skills and helmets that are too big, that's too heavy for their heads, and they bobble around like this, and no one knows what's going on. Nobody knows what's happening. And without a strong coach to help guide them, unfortunately, there's always a parent that's doing it, which they don't know what they're doing. And so it's just like a free-for-all. It's super frustrating to watch. I just can't stand it. I won't go, refuse to go, not going to do it ever again. But you see all these kids without direction or training, not knowing what's going on. That's sort of sometimes you see that in churches. I think of that when I look at some churches. I'm like, man, everyone's just bobbling around, not knowing what's happening. And leadership, as God has it for us, is a means of care. Because leadership is not about power. It's about protection. Leaders are called to care for the flock. They're called to care for those that have been entrusted to them. And oftentimes people push back against structure in the church. I hear that quite often. Shouldn't it just be organic? Okay, that's a cool buzzword. Let's go ahead and use it whenever and use it as a catch-all. But structure is actually critical because it's not about control, it's about protection. Because often I've seen, at least I've witnessed and experienced and seen in other churches and in churches I've been a part of, where everything's just sort of organic, let it happen as it goes. So everybody does what they want and there's no direction. Everyone could believe what they want, say what they want, do what they want, and there's no purpose and intentionality in anything that happens. Structure is not about control, it's about protection. Because leaders guard truth and shepherd people. Acts 20 says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood." Brothers and sisters, the church needs faithful leaders. Leadership brings stability, clarity, and direction. And God uses their example to shape his people. Verses 6 to 8 say this. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." That's a list. That's a list right there. And I know we've taught on this passage in the past, and so I'm going to touch on a couple things here as we're looking at it. You know, you look at this list, and I think one of the frustrating aspects for me personally is I look at this and I'm like, man, I struggle in a number of areas. And then I also get frustrated when people look at this sort of passage and they sort of have this notion that elders are somehow these super saints, that they're like called to this next level of discipleship. When I look at this, this passage is not just only about elders, but the life of believers, for everyday believers, for each and every single one of us. Because what it teaches here is that the gospel is meant to be seen, not just believed. And it starts at home, because the gospel is seen in real life at home. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:5, talks about faithfulness at home comes before leadership in the church. It reads like this: "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" You know, the family unit's really critical throughout Scripture and in our day and age, which is why it's no wonder that our culture tries to destroy the family unit. Why it tries to rewrite and recategorize what is a man, what is a woman, what is marriage. Why it tries to infiltrate into our homes and indoctrinate our children. Because the family unit is critical. And we see here that your private life reveals your true character. Because it's easy to go ahead and put a front when you're out here on a Sunday morning. It's easy to go ahead and display a certain version of yourself, right? But your spouse knows the real you. Your children know the real you. Because if the gospel isn't showing up in real life, then over time, people don't learn to follow Christ. They learn to separate what they believe from how they live. So our private life really reveals a lot about our character and who we are. And you can't hide that from your spouse. The gospel produces a transformed character. Look at verses 7 to 8. "He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." When we encounter the gospel, it moves us away from pride, anger, selfish gain. And it produces self-control, integrity, holiness, and discipline. I mean, this is just the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we truly encounter the gospel, we should be transformed by the gospel. We should be moving away from pride, anger, and selfish gain. There should be this fruit of self-control, integrity, holiness, and discipline. But this doesn't happen overnight. Character is built over time. It is shaped through patterns, not just moments. And this takes time. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that as you're walking faithfully with Christ, you might struggle with certain things. You might be ashamed of certain aspects of your character or your speech or your thoughts. You might feel like, man, I'm still encountering this issue time and time again. Let me tell you this, that the Holy Spirit, the fact that it bothers you is, first of all, a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are not upset with the ways that you struggle in your walk with Christ, I'd be more concerned for you. I'd be more concerned for me, because I've gone through seasons where all of a sudden I woke up and I'm sitting there going, wait a second, this sin hasn't been bothering me. I haven't been grieving over this. That's an issue. But when you grieve over your sin, when you grieve over your walk, not in a sense of defeatism, but in knowing, thank you, Lord, that is a grace right there that the Holy Spirit is hitting on this right now. That is a marvelous presence of yourself in my life. Because these things take time. Keep going. Consistency matters more than charisma. And oftentimes churches look for those leaders that have charisma or they have competence, but they don't have character. Right? And oftentimes we struggle in our own walks Because we see these other believers, whether we see leaders that seem to have it all together or believers that post on TikTok this unrealistic Christian life of perfection, right? And oftentimes, I mean, even just looking at Instagram, that's just a funny aspect to me because these highlight reels versus real life. Because it's easy to look good in a moment. It's hard to be faithful over time. God is after consistency, not just moments. Maturity is visible to others. We should see Christ in you over time. Brothers and sisters, this is not just for elders. Elders are examples, some of us imperfect ones, I'll give you, not exceptions. This is what mature Christianity looks like. Elders live visibly what all believers are called to pursue. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Truth shapes life. Truth is the foundation of our walk. It is our anchor. Leaders are called to hold firmly to the trustworthy word. God's word is truth. John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Truth must be held with conviction, especially when it is challenged. Because if truth is not held firmly, something else will take its place. And people won't stop being formed. They'll just be formed by whatever voice is the loudest. So the call here is that leaders must both teach and protect. Love teaches. Truth protects. They encourage and strengthen people with sound doctrine. They confront and correct what is false. Both are necessary to build and guard the church of Jesus Christ. Because this truth that we proclaim, this truth that we guard, shapes our lives. What we believe directly shapes how we live out our daily walk. Because doctrine is not just this theoretical mental exercise, it's meant to lead to behavior. Truth produces godliness in our lives. For each and every single one of us, discernment grows with maturity. Hebrews 5 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I'm sure you've heard that old illustration, hate using it, gonna use it. Don't even know if it's true, but we're gonna pretend like it is. Where they talk about bank tellers. How do they learn about counterfeit money, to recognize counterfeit money? By handling what is real over and over and over again. It's like that scene in Catch Me If You Can with, was it Tom Hanks, Leonardo DiCaprio, the ever-stellar Leo? At the end of it, he's sitting there and he's in handcuffs, he's been caught. And they're just asking, hey, take a look at this check. And just by touching it, smelling it, he's like, this is fake. It doesn't feel right. The emboss is wrong. The smell is off. The weight of it is off. When you sit there and you handle something real over and over again, as you continue to read God's word, to hear God's word, to study God's word with other believers, that which is fake then, you start to hear the tinge in it. You start to hear and understand what is not real. What's fake? What's a false doctrine or teaching? And that's that discernment that gets trained over time. But you can only catch what is false if you know what is real. Because we're not meant to be passive consumers on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. We are called to know, love, and live out the truth of God's word. Now, if you haven't figured it out, I don't do this perfectly. And I know you don't either. None of us do. Not one of us, not leaders, not elders, none of us. And that's exactly the point. Because this passage doesn't just show us what to look for in leaders. It shows us the kind of lives none of us naturally lives. Jesus Christ fulfills this perfectly. He is the true shepherd who never fails. He lived a life that was above reproach in every way possible. He held firmly to truth without compromise, and he did not just model this life, he lived it in our place. Where we are inconsistent, he was faithful. Where we drift, he held firm. Where we fall short, he never did. And then he went to the cross. Not for his failure, but for ours. He died for our sin, and he rose to give us new life. And now he is not just our example. He is the one who is forming this kind of life in us. He is shaping our character. He is anchoring us in truth. He is forming us into his image. So this is not just a standard to admire. It is a life made possible through the gospel. And as the band comes back up, I want to remind us the words of Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. So do not just evaluate leaders, but pursue this life. And I encourage you to pray for your leaders. And selfishly, I'm going to go ahead and give you some ways you can. I want to give you guys some simple ways to pray for your leaders this week. Because I think, let's just not pray generally, but let's go ahead and pray specifically. Pray that your leaders would be formed by the gospel in the exact ways that we see here. Four simple categories. First, pray for their character. Pray, God, make them men who are above reproach. Pray for integrity in their private lives. Pray for humility, not pride. Pray for self-control under pressure. Pray that who they are in private matches what you see in public. Secondly, pray for their homes. Pray, God, strengthen their families. Pray for their marriages, for their kids, that their home is a place of real faith. Because if the home is unstable, leadership will be unstable. Third, pray for their grip on truth. God, help them hold firmly to your word. That there will be clarity when teaching, courage when truth is challenged, wisdom to discern error. So pray that they would not just know the truth, but stand on it. Stand 10 toes on it. And fourth, pray for their endurance. Pray that God would sustain them, because leadership is weighty. Spiritual pressure is real. And discouragement comes quietly. Pray that they don't just start well, but finish well. And brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to be not just praying these things for your elders, but pray them for yourself and for your spouse and for your families. This is a call to you. The goal is not to admire what leadership could look like, but to live it. Don't just look for leaders worth following. Become someone worth following. Because God forms his church through leaders formed by the gospel. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that it is. As I read it, I am humbled by it. I'm humbled by the call that you have for us. Not just as leaders with a certain level of responsibility, but just as believers called to live a life of holiness and righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work on us and sanctify us by your Spirit, that your Spirit would point out those areas of correction that we need addressing. And ultimately, Father, that we may rejoice knowing that while we struggle with this and while we don't live up to this, you did, that you lived perfectly and gave yourself, that you on the cross took the just punishment for our sin and gave us your righteousness so that we could be reconciled with the Father, that those who are far off, those who are enemies of God, can now be children of God. And we have this assurance by your blood. Lord, let us rejoice in that. Let us encourage us to move forward all the more. Pray this all in your name. Amen.